Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 12. Maybe you're thinking, Exodus, what would we be talking about in Exodus when we are talking about the Lord's table? I think Exodus chapter 12 has everything to do with the Lord's table. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now, let me say this before I start reading. I'm going to give you several scripture tonight. If you write in your Bible, I recommend you write some of these scriptures right in the margin next to the verses we're talking about, because several of these verses found in Exodus chapter 12, I believe, have a New Testament counterpart as it reveals to us the Christ, the Messiah. In Exodus 12, of course, is talking about the Passover lamb. We're going to make that connection to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month it shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Now, before we ever get started in really making some of the comparisons that I want to make, you have to understand what a big occasion, I'm coming back over here, what a big occasion this was for the children of Israel. It's as though, I'm not going to have the dates exactly right, but let's just say on May 18th, we just said May 18th is going now to be New Year's. Because, well, it happens to be Haley's birthday. I just picked that out of the air, though. But Haley's birthday is so exciting and so phenomenal that we're going to make that the brand new, that's going to, instead of people celebrating New Year January 1st, now this is such a big deal, May 18th is going to be the brand new beginning of the year. And from here on, this is the when the calendar flips. I want you to know that's how big that this event was in the lives of the Israelites. This is no small thing. This is enormous. But it says in verse 3 that they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Every house was to have the lamb. Of course, you're familiar with John 1:29 when John the Baptist sees him coming. It says in verse 29, the next day John, that's John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's quite a statement. We're kind of far removed from the law. We're pretty far removed from Exodus or celebrating any of the feasts that the Jewish people would have celebrated. We as Americans, we hear Passover, we understand it's in the Bible, but when we hear the Lamb of God, we just know that's Jesus. That's how we grew up. But I want you to understand, when John was speaking and those Jewish people would have heard that, they would have known exactly who he's talking about. This is the Messiah. Not only would they have realized it's the Messiah, they would have understood a lot of the complexities of the Passover lamb and how Jesus would have had to fulfill those things. Verse 4 goes on to say, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." You know what that tells me? Everyone must be given the opportunity to eat. It's for everyone. How many whosoever verses could you put in there? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," in Romans 10:13, "for God so loved the world," is for everyone. In Revelation, it tells us, "Whosoever shall thirst can drink out of the water of life freely." It's for everyone. And God, even in the Passover, was saying, listen, if someone can't afford a lamb, you need to bring them over so everyone has the opportunity. You know, unfortunately, while there may be a church not only on every corner, but in between the corners here in Shelby, There is a large part of this world that has not heard the gospel. That's almost incomprehensible for us. If you're really honest with yourself, when our culture, and even here in the South, and in Shelby especially, there's a cultural Christianity. And it seems as though everyone here has heard of Jesus. Not only of him, but what he's done. There's a lot of truth that people do or are in possession. But can you imagine going to a place and a country where no one in that country has even heard the name Jesus? I can't comprehend that. It's an impossible for me to wrap my mind around when it is so easily accessible here. I've been to some countries that have almost no water. And you walk out and you think, this is a wasteland. There's nothing here. It reminded me of home in Tucson a little bit. But unless you have ever been to a place that looks like the Sahara Desert, you really can't wrap your mind around what it is to have nothing to drink and no water, and the possibility of being stranded and dying is great, and it's just different than where we find ourselves today. Listen, we need to make sure that we aren't just going around the corner. That's what the exchange is all about. But we do need to make sure that we're going unto the uttermost part of the earth. And if we're not going, then we must be involved in sending those who are. Everyone has to be given the opportunity to eat. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. I'm just going to go verse by verse. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Now remember, in the first couple of verses, it says start on the 10th. Now you're going to observe it for 4 days. And it says, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Do you know why they put it aside, why they held it aside for those 4 days? It wasn't so they could just get really hungry, staring at that thing. I think it would have been hard to segregate one of the lambs. It's one thing just to pull something out of the herd and go slaughter it, but to have to put it aside, you have to go feed it, you have to check it and make sure you are examining it. The whole idea was that the lamb had to be without blemish and without spot. And so it was carefully watched for 4 days to make sure that it fulfilled the requirements of a Passover lamb. You know, our Lord's public life was under hostile scrutiny. It was constantly being tested. He was being observed. And yet, he was found acceptable to be the Passover lamb. There's no question that Jesus met all the requirements to be our lamb. What did the Father say? What did God say in Matthew 3:17? And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. What does he say? Does he stop there? In whom I am well pleased. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2:22 and 23 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He did no sin. Christ had to be perfect, without blemish. Not even one shady thought, if I do put it that way. No colorful innuendo that could be taken to be funny or to be taken in such a way that it could be crude. Not one time. Not one lie. Never once did he put anything or anyone above his relationship with God. Never was anything an idol in his life. He never lusted. He never coveted. He never committed adultery. He never killed. I'm just going through the Ten Commandments, and already I've done enough to where we've broken multiple of those, if we're honest with ourselves. But Christ, not one time. He was never angry without cause. He is the perfect sacrifice. Don't forget that. Don't ever relax your thinking in that area and start thinking of Jesus as just one of the guys. He is not one of the guys. He is God Almighty. Verse 6, chapter 12, it says, "And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." We talked about this in Sunday school. Jesus wasn't killed, by the way. He laid down his life. He said, "I lay down my life, and I pick it up again." When he was finished, he said, Father, I commend thy spirit unto thee. He said, it's time. Verse 7 says, "And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it." You know what that just tells me? The blood must be applied. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 is a very familiar verse. "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The blood must be applied. One commentator said, "This answers to appropriation by personal faith." What is he saying? He's saying everyone has to believe for themselves. And it refutes universalism, meaning everyone is simply saved. No, there has to be an active faith in regard for it to be saving faith. You say, well, we're all God's children. Hopefully in here we are. But that can't be said for all the world. For only those that have trusted Jesus as their Savior are in the family of God, making God their Father. So we must appropriate the sacrifice for ourselves and really be able to say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, do you ever think about how much he personalized his salvation even as he was writing to other churches? He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I." And what is he? He puts the focus on Christ. "But Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Listen, here's really what it all boils down to. This is what he was personalizing and recognizing, that God died for him. Jesus Christ died for him. He said, "For the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That doesn't even sound like old Victorian English, does it? And when we read that, we can understand that. And I hope tonight you have a renewed appreciation for what Jesus Christ has done for you. He loves you, and he gave himself for you. Praise God for that. You must appropriate the blood. Verse 8 goes on to say, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it, not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof." That just means his entrails, okay? Now, it's not very likely that the Jews even had a pot that would fit a lamb to be able to boil it. So what would they have had to have done is break it apart, break the bones of the thing, and that could not happen because the prophecy said that not one bone of our Savior would be broken. All right, and so they could not break it. The meat and the cooking would separate from the bones, and so no pieces of meat were to be carried outside of the house. It was important to see the wholeness of the lamb. I think, in a sense, we need to see that Christ is enough. He is complete. We don't need Christ and something. All we need is Christ. You know, with the lamb, however, the Israelites, they ate bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And that tasting the bitter herbs were supposed to remind the Jews of their years of bitter bondage in the land of Egypt. You know, I think it's good for us to meditate on the freedoms that we have in Christ. I didn't say freedoms as Americans. The freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ, no longer to be bound by sin, no longer to be strangled or have a stranglehold put on us by the wicked one. We can have victory, but only through Christ. You know, one of the problems that plagued Israel is they forgot the bitterness of their bondage. They forgot how terrible their servitude in the as slaves to Pharaoh. We need to remember what we're saved from and what we're saved to. Their bread was unleavened, simply means without any yeast in it. I believe that's probably for two reasons. One, there really wasn't enough time for it to rise. Leaven was a symbol of impurity or sin for the Jews, and so for a week after Passover, they were required to eat unleavened bread and to remove every trace of leaven from their houses. So if leaven is an image of sin, it's because it's hidden. It works silently, it secretly. It spreads, it pollutes. Both our Lord and Paul compared false teaching to leaven. And so Paul admonishes local churches to purge out sin from their midst and present themselves as unleavened bread to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 says this, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Verse 10 goes on to say, "And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire." Now, a long time ago, my wife and I were invited over for a meal, and it was an older couple, and they were telling us they had some family over with us from the church, and their family went to our church. And they said, we usually eat out because it's cheaper. And I said, really? Because I'd never heard anyone in my life say that eating out was cheaper. And they had cooked a great big meal, and when we were done, everything was headed towards the trash can. I mean, I'd never been so sick in my life, and not from the food, from eating it. But I can't stand to see any food thrown away. I mean, it's got to have something growing on it in more places than I can take a bite, okay? I just can't stand to see food be wasted like that. And here they were about to throw all their leftovers, and I figured out, well, now I know why eating out is cheaper, all right? Because if you throw away everything that's left over, you're not going to, your food bill is going to go up, and your wife's probably not going to be happy she has to cook new food every night. But let me tell you something, the meat that was left over from this feast, it had to be burned. The lamb was so special that it could not be treated like ordinary food. It wasn't as though they were just having a holiday and having a feast. It's not like our Thanksgiving turkey, because that lamb, they knew, represented the Messiah that was to come one day. And it was not to be treated like any old feast. It was special. It was different. It also tells us that you could not put off what needed to happen today. You say, well, I'll just eat it for leftovers tomorrow. No, no, there won't be any leftovers. You need to eat today. There's a same principle found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off for tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. Kids, don't wait till tomorrow to finish the lamb. We've got to burn it. This is a special lamb. In our generation, in our day, we ought to tell our kids, listen, don't put that off. Today is the day of salvation. Verse 11 goes on to say, and thus shall he eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. You know, I think that they were not to grow roots. It reminded them that they were pilgrims, that they were not going to be, that they were leaving out of bondage of Egypt into the promised land. But it makes for me as a Christian think about that time when I'm going to hear that trump sound. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Listen, we ought to live in such a way that we're not growing real deep roots. And I'm not talking about in our community. I'm not even talking about with your family, but I'm talking about in this world in which we live. It's so transitory. The older I get, the more I realize that things are just things. They're just tools. If we're going to be used, by God, we can't get too really comfortable with the things that are in this world. We ought to live in such a way that we realize we're not going to be here very long. You know, after Israel had entered and conquered the promised land, it would be easy for the people to simply settle down and forget the great acts that God had done for them. And that's why God, I believe, told the children of Israel to observe the Passover every single year. That annual observance would allow Jewish parents another opportunity to teach their children the meaning of their freedom and what God did for them. Hey, can I tell you, that's how we should be celebrating Easter. For a millennia, Easter was the biggest holiday on the Christian calendar. And let me just be careful here. With the rise of materialism, I see the rise of Christmas in a baby, in a manger, harmless, helpless. But for the Christian, Easter ought to be the greatest celebration that we celebrate together. The adults are to be that living history, a link to the past, so that each generation would understand what it meant to be a member of God's chosen people. That's God's design. But here's the amazing thing. I read this verse earlier, but I'm going to reemphasize it. Jesus is our Passover sacrifice. Praise God for that. We don't have any need to look back to the Exodus. We should be looking to Calvary. 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He is our Passover lamb. You know, sadly, Jews today still go back to the Passover as God's power and his ability and willingness to save them. Let me tell you why that's so tragic. Because as they look back into history, they have to go right by the cross to get there. They miss it altogether. But that night, before Jesus' death, while the disciples were eating the Passover meal, They were remembering God's working on behalf of Israel, saving them out of the slavery of Egypt. Jesus took that opportunity. He took that meal and transformed it really into a new meal. He took a cup from the Passover. He took the bread from the Passover, and he made an inconceivable transition when he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." He said again, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." And now, we, as New Testament believers, we don't look back to the blood on the doorposts. We look to the blood that was shed at Calvary. The blood shows God's power, ability, and willingness to save here and now. And I believe that's what Jesus was doing that night before his death. He was transforming the Passover into what we call communion or the Lord's table. And so for the Christian, then, Passover really has no bearing. It has no significance. You know, I know some people, I used to have some family members, she's passed now, but I know that some people think we're still to keep all the feasts. Some segments of the Seventh-day Adventists believe that as well. Passover may be interesting to study and to understand. It's important, I believe, to see the different types of Christ that it gives. But for us, the Lord's table is the memorial that Christ himself has instituted. So as New Testament believers, we don't look back to Egypt. We look to Calvary, where the fulfillment of the Passover that came in person as the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and spilled his blood to cleanse us from our sin. And so as we celebrate the Lord's table, it's a time where we ought to be introspective. We ought to make sure that there's not sin in our life, that we're not rebelling against God. Listen, it's so serious that Paul said the Lord had executed some people. We say it this way, they had gone to sleep. That sounds so much better. They didn't take just a few minute nap. Their body took the forever nap. Okay? It's a serious deal. And so as we come and we're about to pass out the elements in just a minute, I want you to realize that we have a great Savior. We've seen God's power in the Exodus, but I'll tell you, what's even more important is we see power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the Passover Lamb. He's our Passover. And he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.